So there are three practical takeaways for our hearts and our lives this morning. So if you get your outline, I want you to see number one. And this is a point we've made over and over through 1 Samuel. And beloved, it's a point that could be made over and over throughout all of the scripture. And it's this. God is at work even when not seen or acknowledged. God is at work even when not seen or acknowledged. God was clearly bringing about a merciful deliverance for his servant. When Dale Ralph Davis talks about this, he does this in such an exquisite way. I think you're going to be blessed by his words. He says, as you ponder the ground you've traveled, the murky stuff the Lord has carried you through, the twists and turns of your life, can you not see glimpses of silent mercy, of quiet care? There was no noise or tempest. Yahweh was there, but not obviously. We may wonder why Yahweh frequently works in such a subdued way. Perhaps because it is interesting and challenging. Perhaps it is something like a couple who begin to date in their college days. Each likes and cares for the other person. But they do not feel at ease to divulge their true feelings. One or both may feel they'll scare away the other person if feelings are discussed too overtly. There is some uncertainty, exciting uncertainty. The fellow would like to hold hands with her, but wonders if the girl might think that inappropriate. Maybe she views him as merely a friend. She may not share the growing affection he has for her. But one evening, as they're taking one of those reflective walks across the campus, it happens. Their hands happen to brush and quietly clasp. That is precisely the beauty of it. An overt discussion about the proper calendar date on which they should hold hands would have wrecked it all. The reserve and the silence about the matter make it so joyful and memorable. Might we not say the same of God's presence? What a relief that his work doesn't come blasting at you like a television commercial. He doesn't necessarily declare it, but allows you to discover it. For if you have to think and struggle over the matter, there is more likelihood you will be led to truly intelligent worship, unquote. Now, what does he mean by intelligent worship? We in America can be very emotional in our worship. And God wants us to have a worship that is informed by the truth of his word. When you soak your heart and mind in God's word, you now have a way to interpret the things going on in your life, or you can say, God is in my life. God is at work. And he's not doing it in a loud, dramatic way, but he is certainly working through the people in my life, the events and circumstances of my life, to accomplish his purposes. You know, I was very burdened this week as I was preparing for today, and I was thinking about where some of you live, some of your family situations, some of your work situations. And I was reminded that some of you live or work in dark, spiritually oppressive places. You might live with people who are ungodly and profane, who are immoral and vile, haters of good, despisers of God. And I think sometimes you might be tempted to think, surely God is not in this place. Well, beloved, I want you to be encouraged by Psalm 139 this morning, verses 7 through 12. And these are the words of David. He said, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. But if I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you." Wherever you might be, child of God, in all of God's creation, God is present and he is sovereignly working in your life, whether the people in your life acknowledge him or not. So the Kindred Hearts class is going through a book I've mentioned to you many times before, Trusting God by Charles Bridges. Chapter 4 is worth the price of the book, God's Sovereignty Over People. In that chapter, they have learned that God is sovereign. That means God is in control. God's not threatened by anybody. God will not be blasted from his throne. God is not worried. God's not wondering how all of this is going to work out. God's not wondering how he's going to meet your needs. In three ways he's working in the people in your life. Sometimes God shows you favor. He moves on the hearts of people to show favor to you when that favor will accomplish his purpose. Number two, sometimes God restrains people from decisions or actions that would harm you. And yes, sometimes God will allow evil to be done to his children when that will accomplish his purpose. Remember what Joseph in Genesis said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." But however he's working, my prayer for you this morning is this, that you will have the eyes of faith to see the hand of God reaching over to take your hand as you walk with him in the dark places and in the hard times of your life. Two, God's deliverance is sometimes surprising and unpredictable. Oh, this is a fun point. God's deliverance is sometimes surprising and unpredictable. We can get that. Point number two. So what instruments does God use to rescue David from his situation? The commanding officers of the Philistines. And this isn't the first time he did that. You may not remember, but back in chapter 23, when Saul is chasing David through the wilderness, Saul's got David surrounded on the mountain, and just as they're closing in for the kill, a messenger arrives telling the king, the Philistines are attacking, forcing Saul to break off his pursuit of David. God has unlimited ways to protect and to provide for his people. But hear this today. Don't presume he must deliver you in the way or at the time you think he should. That's very important. Pray this way. Lord, provide for us at the time and in the way that will bring you most glory. Resist the temptation to be God's counselor, to dictate the terms of your deliverance. Consider Isaiah 40, verses 13 and 14. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult? And who gave him understanding? And who taught him in the path of justice? And taught him knowledge and informed him of the way of understanding. All right, now this doesn't mean God's always going to get us out of the messes we make for ourselves, right? And sometimes he allows us to suffer the consequences of our folly so that we can mature, we can grow. But here's what it does mean, and don't miss this. Our foolishness, our impulsiveness, our short-sightedness, our careless decisions and rash behavior are no match for the sovereign God. Yes, countless unimaginable and unguessable ways to rescue us from ourselves, to accomplish his plans and purposes, sometimes despite ourselves. One writer said he can make the enemy serve as a friend. He not only prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies, but also has a knack for making the enemies prepare the table. Unquote. Some of you may have heard this story. I found it on godandscience.org. It's about a little old lady who would come out every morning on the steps of the front porch and raise her arms to the sky and shout, "Praise the Lord!" One day, an atheist moved into the house next door. And over time, he became irritated at the little old lady. So every morning, he would step out onto his front porch and yell after her, "There is no God!" All right, then one morning, in the middle of winter, little old lady stepped out onto her front porch and shouted, "Praise the Lord! Lord, I have no food, and I'm hungry. Please provide for me." Well, the next morning, she stepped out onto her porch, and there were two huge bags of groceries sitting there. "Praise the Lord!" she cried out. "He has provided groceries for me." Well, the atheist suddenly jumped out from behind the hedges and shouted, "There's no Lord. I bought those groceries." A little old lady threw her arms into the air and shouted, "Praise the Lord, he has provided for me, and he made the devil pay for it." All right, she gets it. She gets it, doesn't she? That God doesn't just use godly people to meet our needs or to accomplish his purposes. Don't put your Christianity into a compartment. Don't go to work tomorrow, go to school tomorrow, or go to that home where maybe you're the only believer and think God's not there. He absolutely is there, and he absolutely is at work, and he is not bound to do for you exactly what you need. She gets it. The wonderful, unpredictable ways God works in you, for you, and through you are meant to lead you to see him more clearly, to worship him more sincerely, to love him more dearly, to trust him more freely, and to follow him more nearly. Romans 11:33 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways." Oh, is he not worthy of our worship this morning? Well, notice last, God's loving kindness is unshakable. God's loving kindness is unshakable. All right. So one of the reasons it's good to preach expositorily through a book is that we can compare sections of the book. So you put this chapter, chapter 29, alongside chapter 27, and that's where David makes, in my opinion, the foolish decision, the faithless decision, to go to the Philistines in the first place. He no longer believed God was going to keep him safe in his own country. But when you put these two chapters together, the loving kindness of the Lord is magnified. And again, we've spent some time on this beautiful Hebrew word, hesed, that the covenant loyalty, you can't translate it with just one word. It's his covenant loyalty. It's his unfailing love. his steadfast love, just based on who God is, not just on what he has said, but he is a God who is faithful. And the King James, it says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's that word, hesed, mercy, hesed. God's goodness and mercy pursue his people wherever their foolishness takes them. Yes. You cannot outrun the hounds of heaven, goodness and mercy. Again, Pastor Davis, he said, as some believers look back on the timeline of their lives, they have no trouble picking out the occasion or occasions when they were depending on their own cleverness, sure of their own ability to assess and handle their situation, confident they already knew the right way, and it proved disastrous, nearly destroyed them. They feared God's mercy had withered. After all, their mercy would have. So, beloved, there is glad news for all of Yahweh's servants in this fainting fit of his chosen king. God does not cast you off in your foolishness. Our bungling does not evaporate his mercy. Unquote. God will allow us to learn from our mistakes and be disciplined by the consequences of our sin. But, beloved, he is not a father who says, you made your bed, now lie in it. He is a redeemer who says, take up your bed and walk. This mercy is highlighted in striking contrast, again, between the end of chapter 28 and this chapter today. Remember at the end of 28, 2 weeks ago, Saul and his servants went away into the night, went away into the darkness. But at the end of this chapter, David is walking away in the morning light. It's not that David was a stranger to darkness, but David's night was different than the black darkness of Saul's eternal night. Because of God's mercy, your darkness will finally give way to dawn. David wrote this, for his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. So, beloved, what was the difference between Saul and David? Just one thing, God's grace. What is the only way God can show you mercy in your failure, mercy in your sin, mercy in your foolish decisions that have had tremendous consequences, hurt many people? The only way God can show you mercy, the only way God can unleash from heaven the hounds of goodness and mercy is for your sin to be justly punished. For you to have mercy required that somebody else didn't. And when the innocent, spotless Lamb of God, God's beloved Son, Jesus, hung on the cross, the Father showed him no mercy, no grace, no comfort, no presence, no ministering angels. His disciples had fled in fear. Even without a mother's love, as he says from the cross to the Apostle John, behold your mother. And to his mother, woman, behold your son, alone, cut off, cast off, no mercy, so that you could have mercy, so that I could have mercy. The prophet Isaiah says it this way. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. We're going to celebrate that sacrifice through the Lord's Supper now. If you're somebody who has recognized that your only hope of receiving mercy is through faith in that sacrifice, then we invite you to partake of the supper, to come. And just as faith in Christ has brought you into union with him, so that you and the Lord are one by faith, so we take the bread and we take the cup as those things nourish us and become one with us. So it signifies that you have become one with Christ. So as the worship team comes, I'm going to ask you to stand, please. Let's stand. If you're here today and you're not sure where you are with Christ, you're not sure if the Holy Spirit has transformed you, if you've been born again by the Spirit, if you're not sure where you stand with Christ, then don't take of these elements. This is for those who know the Lord. But we sure invite you to talk to somebody today. I would love to talk to you about how to know for sure you belong to Christ. And so as the instruments play, we would invite you to come.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean, singing how. Thank you.
please be seated. Just like the children of Israel, witnessed the miracle of the Red Sea dividing, crossing over on dry land, and then the Egyptian army drowning, water in the desert, manna in the desert, quail in the desert, deliverance from their enemies. Find our hearts hardened so quickly and easily and say, Lord, what have you done for me lately? And God means for Israel, for that deliverance at the Red Sea, to help them argue from the greater to the lesser for the rest of their lives. God could deliver us from Egypt at the Red Sea, then fill in the blank. He can certainly meet this need. He can still overcome this situation, this burden, reconcile this relationship. And so it is, we need to remember the cross. If God could provide a way for we as sinners who deserve judgment to receive mercy through the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, what lesser need do you have in your life right now that he's not sufficient for? So how important it is that we remember. Paul, in helping the Corinthians to remember, said, I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's eat together. The same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's drink together. Pray, and then we'll have a closing song. Father, thank you for this chapter in 1 Samuel. Lord, we're so humbled to consider, Lord, the patience you have with us, how you bear long with us, suffer long with us. No matter how much you've done for us, Father, we're tempted to complain and murmur, and doubt and fear. And yet, Lord, you don't throw us away. Continue to work with us. And Lord, I pray that we would have eyes to see, that you could pull the curtain back, allow us to see the glorious ways you are at work. Working in ways seen and unseen. But Lord, that we will be careful to acknowledge that there's nowhere we can go in this earth where you are not present, where you are not God. And I pray that will give our hearts great, great encouragement today. Great hope today, Lord. Thank you for the privilege of sharing this spiritual feast. While the elements are simple physically, Lord, the feast of coming to your table, being nourished by the bread of life, and by him who is the true vine. So, Father, as we close in worship, may our hearts be filled with just joy today as we leave this place. In Jesus' name.
We'll stand together. He took my sin.
Oh, he took my sin and my sorrows. He made them his very own. And he bore the burden to Calvary. And he suffered and died alone. Singing loud by the place, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song.
To the eyes of perfect love, the perfect love that is represented here every time we take this communion, who gave his body for you and for me, and he did it willingly. All the condemnation, all of the wrong that ever has been or ever will be, was put on his shoulders, completely forsaken by God the Father. That sacrifice was enough. Amen. That was enough for you and for me. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what's going on. But let me tell you, that Savior is enough. He's enough to overcome wherever you're stuck at. Whatever might have a grip on you or a hold that you really wish it didn't, but it still does. He is enough. He said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and they'll pray and they'll seek my face, I'll forgive their sins, I'll heal their land. That's the same God who moved on human hands to pen his almighty word. That God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And one day, if you've named that name of Christ together in glory, we will sing, "How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me." If you don't yet know him, today's the day. Maybe God is calling on your heart. Don't leave without calling on that name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you that your Spirit is here in power, and it is here in glory. And thank you that you are a chain breaker. You take away the deepest and the darkest parts of who we are that nobody else knows but you. And you cast those into the farthest, deepest parts of the sea, buried forever, never, ever to be brought up again. The power and the glory is yours. It belongs to you, the one who was and is to come. Our Savior, the lover of our soul. Jesus, we pray that your name is glorified in this place, in the next service, and in our walk groups and everything that goes on. May you get the glory and the honor today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Very last thing before you leave is there's no business meeting. Did that go out in an email? You made the announcement. Got it, because I walked out and stuff. So, see ya.